topic this afternoon is resting in God. Now, I don't know about you, but rest is something that I don't always have. I'm tired most of the time. Of course, some people will say, the pastor has 6 days invisible, 1 day incomprehensible. How is he or how can he be tired? But imagine praying for your congregation, studying the Word, and bearing the burdens of the people. And I think it's something that all of us can identify with. We work hard. You know, it's no longer, the 8-hour work week. Well, some of us do enjoy that. But some of us work very hard. We get back late. And of course, we come home, even those who work an 8-hour week or 8-hour day, you come home, you expect to sit on your easy chair with a cup of tea, with dinner ready for you. But then, of course, you have to take care of the kids. You have to tuck them in bed. You have to make sure they've done their homework. And of course, in this country, you have to make sure everything is tidy. You don't really have domestic help. You have to clean up. And if you don't do it today, tomorrow, you'll have more mess. And at the end of the week, you'll have even more things to do. So we are physically tired. But thankfully, we have spiritual rest, don't we? We can pray, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. And despite all our burdens, the Bible tells us that we can cast them on Christ because He cares for us. And since we have come to Jesus, we have rest, don't we? I mean, certainly the Bible tells us, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." So, that must therefore mean that all of you here are at peace, right? No one here has any burdens because you've cast them all onto Christ, correct? Right? You're all at rest. The sad fact is, you are not. We are not. Are we anxious? Sure. Are we dissatisfied with certain aspects of our life? Naturally. Are we doubtful and troubled? You know, we want relief, but we don't have it. And we all have our crises, don't we? Met with the men, and they like to call themselves the midlifers, because they're going through a midlife crisis, right? We have all burdens, financial, relational, physiological, educational, familial, spiritual, and we struggle, and some of us have been struggling for years. Now, in our struggles, we may not have gone to God for relief or help, or we may have. We have tried, we have gone to God, but since He doesn't answer right away, we become restless. We become impatient. And impatience turns to recklessness. And when that happens, we often turn to our own devices. Instead of trusting in God, instead of turning to biblical solutions, we often can turn to the ways of the world. Now, Warren Wiersbe, the Bible teacher, has said, "The ability to calm your soul and to wait before God is one of the most difficult things in the Christian life. Our old nature is restless. The world around us is frantically in a hurry. But a restless heart is a reckless life." So finding rest in God is not easy. It's against our nature. This afternoon, in talking about finding rest in God, we want to take a look at 4 points, which are published for you. Firstly, recklessness is rebellion. Secondly, rebellion brings no relief. Thirdly, rebellion brings God's reproach. And fourthly, repentance brings rest. Now, in this passage that we have just read, we see one of the saddest episodes in Judah's history. Isaiah was sent by God to preach to Judah, which was the southern kingdom, the context being the northern kingdom of Israel was about to fall. The Assyrians had come from the east. They were coming down south. They were attacking the northern kingdom of Israel, and it was about to fall. And once it falls, you can bet that the Assyrians would come down even further south to destroy Judah. So the people of Jerusalem, the people of Judah were afraid. They were at their wit's end. And the cruelty of the Assyrians was very well known. King Sennacherib, the king, was a very cruel king. Historically, the armies of Assyria loved to torture. And one of their specialties was skinning people while they were still alive. And what they would do with the skin was that they would hammer it into the walls of the cities as a warning to anyone who dared to rebel. But God was consistently comforting his people. He was consistently sending prophets to tell the people how they should react in the face of such a great threat. And he consistently told them, don't fear. Repent from your sins. Turn to God for help. But you know what? Judah was impatient. Oh no, Assyria's in the north. They're destroying Israel. And very soon they will come down south. It was just too dangerous for Judah. It was just too close for comfort. If Judah did not do anything now, then the Assyrians would be at their doorstep at any moment. What could they do? Well, they could have simply obeyed God, listened to the prophets, trusted in God, rested in God. But instead, we see that they did four reckless things. Firstly, we learn from verse 1 is that they took counsel. They were hasty. That's the first thing, that's the first reckless thing that they did. They made decisions and plans hastily. And what were these plans? According to verse 2, we see that they went down to Egypt. They went to Egypt for help. And that really is, right, reckless. It was hasty. Now the second reckless thing that they did was that they did not wait for God's counsel. And this is what we see in verse 1. They take counsel, but not of me. They did not consult God when making plans. Now, some of us are like that, aren't we? All right, we make plans, then we pray about it, but we go ahead with the plans that we've made without waiting for the answer to prayer, right? Now, what many of us do is bad enough, but what they did was far worse. They didn't even pray. We see this in verse 2, right, which says, and have not asked at my mouth. They didn't pray, okay? Now, it's bad enough to pray, right, and to pay lip service to God. But these people didn't even pray. Now, not only did they make plans, but they made plans without seeking after God. And this is what is meant in verse 1 when God says that they may add sin to sin. Not only were they hasty and they made plans, but they didn't even pray when they made those plans. So they added sin upon sin. Now the third reckless thing that they did was they went down to Egypt for help. Now, according to verse 2, we read here that they wanted to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh. They wanted to trust in the shadow of Egypt. So what we learn here is they asked help from Pharaoh. Now some of us would say, well, you know, this is pretty politically correct. An enemy which is much larger than you comes to attack you. You ask someone else who has a fairly large army to help you. All right, let's say New Zealand attacks Australia. Well, that really wouldn't happen, because that would be a foolish thing, right? Well, let's say Australia attacks New Zealand. If New Zealand were to ask Fiji for help, but maybe they ask the United States for help. You see, they go to someone who is bigger. But what we learn here is that it was foolish. It was reckless. Why? Because 700 years ago, they had fled Egypt as slaves. 700 years ago, God destroyed the Egyptians. And God even told the Israelites in Deuteronomy 17, verse 16, he told them not to return to Egypt. The words that we learn from here are, ye shall henceforth return no more that way. But because they forgot God's deliverance, they no longer dared to depend on him for their present deliverance. Now, but the psalmist says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. The people probably responded, so what? We want Egypt. Instead of turning to God and repenting of their sins, they turned to their old enemy for help. And of course, this seemed wise, right? This seemed wise because the enemy of my enemy is my friend, right? Assyria and Egypt were enemies. So they thought you could rely on Egypt to destroy Assyria. And that really is the fourth reckless thing that they did. They made alliances. Now the phrase in verse 1, where it says cover with a covering, that's a bit hard to understand, but literally in the Hebrew, it is translated as pour out a drink offering. I guess if you can think of it, you know, you have the drink offering and you are pouring it, you're covering, right, something with the wine that is poured out. Now what does this mean? Now today, if you wanted to make an alliance, you say, let's make an agreement and let's shake on it. Or if it's more important, you can say, okay, let's sign on it. Alright? Or let's make a binding agreement. In those days, how they made agreements was they would sit together and have a meal. Right? Because when you have a meal, you have it with friends. You have made a pact. And then what they did as a symbol was to pour out a drink offering, you know, or you could say they drank to it, right? They toasted to it. So they made an alliance. Now the king at this time of Judah was King Hezekiah. And what he did was he sent ambassadors down to Egypt. Verse 4 tells us that his princes, right, the lesser princes of King Hezekiah were at Zoan, and his ambassadors came to Hanus. So Hezekiah sent his princes all the way to Zoan, which is in north Egypt, and to Hanus, which is in central Egypt. And the interesting thing is, if you know the geography, Zoan was a place that was really near to Goshen. You remember Goshen? What was Goshen? Goshen was the place that the Israelites lived in when they were slaves in Egypt. He sent people back to the slave pits from whence they came. Why in the world were they willing to return there? So for all of these reckless acts, God calls them rebellious children. You see that in verse 1. And the word for rebellious means stubborn. And this word really is used very pictorially in Zechariah 7:11. Well, let's turn there. Zechariah 7:11. You see the word rebellious, of course, it's translated differently. And you see it in Zechariah 7:11, which reads, but they refused to hearken and pulled away the shoulder and stopped their ears that they should not hear. Now that's the word. The word rebellious, translated in a verb form, is pulled away the shoulder. You know, parents, what's the thing that really irks you the most when you're trying to tell your kid something and instruct him? You pull him in his shoulder, what does he do? Pulls away, turns away, right? That was rebellion, right? They didn't want to hear. Now, sometimes we are like that. When God has something to say to us, we don't want to hear it. Right? The story of a man who was walking along a narrow cliff on a dark night, and suddenly he slipped and he was falling over the edge. Then he managed to get his jacket snagged onto a branch, and so he was there in the middle of the night being suspended midair. So he cried out, oh God, if you are there, please help me. Nothing. So he cried out again, oh God, I'll go to church every Sunday and read my Bible, please help me. Nothing. Then he cried out again, "Oh God, I'll do whatever you tell me to do. Just please help me." Then he heard a still small voice which said, "Let go." Then he thought about it a little bit. He cried out again, "Is there anyone else up there?" And sometimes we're only willing to do what God wants us to do as long as it is agreeable to us. Of course, if I might add on to this story, in the morning when he was dead because of the elements of the, because of the coal, he realized, or people realized, that he was only 3 feet from the ground. You know, brethren, we, in our struggles, we make plans. But are these plans pleasing to God? Have we prayed? Or is prayer simply a rubber stamp? We've made our minds already. Ah, we're Christians. Just stamp it with prayer. And if he answers, do we follow? Have we, in our impatience, become reckless and made foolish decisions? Are we resting in God, or are we suffering the consequences of our decisions? You know, when we disobey God, when we rebel against him, our plans, our decisions will never work out for the best. They may be of temporary relief, right? But in the end, there is no true lasting benefit to us. And that's the reason why rebellion brings no relief. Now, that's the second point. You see, Judah really expected their plans to work, but their plans failed miserably. We see here in verse 6 that they actually expended great effort and cost to carry out their plans. They thought to themselves, what would make Egypt happy enough to help us? Let's pay them. And we see in verse 6, the burden of the beast of the south into the land of trouble and anguish, from whence come the young and old lion, the viper and fiery flying serpent. They will carry their riches upon the shoulders of young asses and their treasures upon the bunches of camels to a people that shall not profit them. So what we learn here is that pack animals were laden with gifts, all the riches of Judah, and they traveled to Egypt through the wilderness in an attempt to purchase protection. Now this land was dangerous. It was full of lions, serpents, vipers. They were willing to traverse through this danger just to buy protection. Of course, one Bible commentator, Harry Ironside, depicted Egypt itself as a land full of ravenous beasts, right? That they would consume all of these things, but not help Judah at all. And that's exactly what happened. Judah sent all these gifts, but Egypt consumed everything. And in the end, what was Judah to Egypt? A small country. I mean, what is New Zealand, right? Right, what is it? Right? What could it do? And all the gifts that they were to give could not cover the cost of sending their armies to fight against Assyria. If Egypt were going to help Judah, it would expend far more money, far more lives and resources than what the Jews had brought them. That's why in verse 5, it tells us that the Egyptians thought little of the Jews. Right? They were all ashamed of a people that could not profit them, nor be a help nor profit, but a shame and also a reproach. So the money and all the gifts that were sent were all wasted. Egypt's so-called help will be in vain, as we see in verse 7. Right? It reads, "For the Egyptians shall help in vain and to no purpose. Therefore have I cried concerning this, their strength is to sit still." So God had declared that the Egyptian strength would be still. They would simply do nothing. "Oh, okay, you want to give us these gifts, but actually we're not going to help you. We're just going to sit still." So Egypt would sit idly by as Assyria attacked Judah. You know, folks, how much money have we spent in trying to solve many of our problems? How much energy, how much effort to try and fix our various predicaments? Really, what can the world do to help us spiritually? Nothing. And how many of us have gone to non-Christians for counsel? They might be very knowledgeable in areas that may be of benefit for to us, but when it comes to spiritual things, they're completely blind. They might be able to help in some areas, but certainly not in spiritual matters. So in the end, what has our rebellion brought? True spiritual relief? Not always. Probably not. The reason for this is because rebellion brings God's reproach. And that's the third point. It brings God's reproach. Now the Jews rebelled. And we learn they rebelled by going out to Egypt. They never asked God for help. They basically made a mess of things. Right? But there's another way that they rebelled. And we see this in verse 9. Here, God again calls them a rebellious people, lying children, children who will not listen to God's law. Remember this, Isaiah was not the first prophet that God had sent to them. He had sent many. Many prophets had come to Judah to preach unto Judah. What did they do to the prophets? They killed them. Pastoring is a very difficult job. Sometimes we're liable to kill the pastor because we don't like what he says. It wasn't as if God had not sent preachers, pastors, prophets to them. He did. But in sending them, what happened was the people rejected them. And in rejecting them, they rejected God. But verse 11 records the words spoken by these people. What were these words? Get you out of the way. Turn aside out of the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. We don't want to listen to the voice of God. Get away. The reason for this is because they did not want God. And God sends a reproach. God sends his scorn. He brings upon them judgment. A lot of us like to sit comfortably thinking that we've professed Christ. And so our lives will be lives of comfort. God will never judge us. No, he's a loving God. Folks, God is interested in our sanctification. And if we don't learn from the chastisement he brings into our lives, and we reject the counsel of God's word, and because God loves us so much, he's going to send it over and over again till we learn him. Not because he's an unreasonable and unloving God, but because he loves us and he wants to see us sanctified. And so God sends this reproach, and we see this in verses 13 and 14. It says, therefore this iniquity shall be to you as a breach ready to fall, swelling out in a high wall, whose breaking cometh suddenly at an instant. And he shall break it as the breaking of the potter's vessel that is broken in pieces. He shall not spare, so that there shall not be found in the bursting of it a shard to take fire from the hearth, and to take water withal out of the pit. The picture is here of Judah as a people standing beside a high wall whose foundations had been undermined, and so because of the weight of the wall, it's buckling. It causes the wall to bulge out. The wall is about to collapse, and they were standing right there. Or the illustration also says they were like a potter's vessel. And the potter who makes the vessel, he says, it's shaped badly, or the varnish didn't take hold, so he smashes it into pieces so thoroughly that there is not a piece large enough, a shard large enough to scoop up water. This is here a picture of a people who would be utterly broken and in utter despair. Sometimes God's people are utterly broken. They are in despair. Things have not worked out in their lives the way they have wanted it to. And we often try to engineer our escape routes. And sometimes we manage to solve our problems. We have created plans. We have sometimes forced our way through. But in great effort, yet we don't always reap the greatest satisfaction. Are you like that? I've experienced it. I'm sure you have too. We're not fully satisfied. Things may not have been as bad as they were, but certainly we're not where we ought to be. And sometimes this hardness is caused by the hardness of heart, a continual rebellion against God. And some may have suffered for their mistakes for years. Now, if you think this is really the case with you, what can you do? The answer basically is repent. Because repentance brings rest. That's the last point. And we see in verse 15, beautiful words of God here. Gracious words to those who are reckless, right? To those who are struggling and offering them rest. It says in verse 15, "For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall ye be saved, in quietness and in confidence shall be your strength." Here God was offering to them salvation, strength. And all he really wanted from them was repentance. You know, just as Judah had done four reckless things that brought them no relief, all they would have to do was four repentant things to find that relief. The first thing that they would have to do in their repentance was simply to return. You know, returning has the idea of drawing close to God, to stop that rebellion, to stop justifying your actions, to admit wrong. It was for those ambassadors to Egypt to return back home once again to trust in God. You know, if there's blatant disobedience in our lives or smug unrepentance for things done in the past, you know, we cannot truly regain genuine trust in God unless we repent. There will be no peace of conscience. Second thing that they would have to do in their repentance was to rest. Resting God means we don't have to strive anymore for ourselves. You know, we are people sometimes who want to survive. But what did Jesus say? If any man is to save his life, he will lose it. But if anyone loses his life for my sake, shall gain it. You know, folks, we're people who want to survive, but the key to survival is surrender. We're not to engineer something, nor to guard ourselves, because God is our best guard and protector. Now, the third thing that they would have to do in their repentance was to be quiet. You don't have to argue for your side when God is on your side. Be quiet. Let him do it. Let others do it. The problem is sometimes we talk too much and we do too much. You know, we just have to sit still. Right? The fourth thing to do in our repentance is to be confident, to trust in God that he would be their strength. So this really is to exercise faith that he would deliver. God can and will come through for us. Now this kind of repentance is hard work, isn't it? Don't you want to be in control of your life? Sure. You want to be in control. Who wants to surrender to God? Right? It's hard work. Charles Spurgeon said, "The way to grow strong in Christ is to become weak in yourself. God pours no power into man's heart till man's power is all poured out. The Christian's life is one of daily dependence on the grace and strength of Christ." So, to put our lives in God's hands is not easy. That's why some people would conclude, as the Jews did in verse 15, that they would not. God just asks, "Come, return, rest, trust in my strength." The Jews said, "We will not." And you know what? They didn't receive any rest. So folks, what are the things which are troubling you? Have you in your recklessness done something without waiting upon the Lord? And are you reaping the trouble? And are your hearts filled with regret? Things are not as satisfactory as they can be. Well, God in His mercy offers that rest. It just requires repentance and a coming back to Him. Let us pray. Eternal, gracious Heavenly Father, You are merciful, and in You do we find rest. Help us, Lord, speak to us, show us what it is that You desire us to do, that we may come unto You quickly in repentance to find once again that rest You desire us to have. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We shall close by singing hymn 290.